little enthusiasm there.
I liked it.
Liked it a lot. You know, I remember when I first heard old-fashioned hymns. I didn't grow up with them. I was in my mid-20s before I ever heard old-fashioned hymns. Boy, they just struck me as different. I was in a military barracks, and a man came in. This would be in the 1970s, and he was one of the first proponents of this new rock and roll Jesus. And, wiggle your hiney to love the Lord type of thing. And he thought he could attract old rock and rollers like me. And he put that stuff on, and I'll be honest with you, it was pretty weird. If I'm going to rock and roll, I want to smoke a joint, drink a beer, steal my buddy's wife's. That's the theme behind all that stuff, all right? And it's like Tom Knickerbocker described when he taught on music here during the summer.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He is a musician. He's a composer. He has studied music to no end, and he's a preacher of the gospel. Rock and roll was a sexual term. Meaning what went on in the back seat of cars, okay? That's where it came from. And, it's one of those things, and this guy used to put that music on trying to attract me, and it had no attraction to me. And then every once in a while, he'd get lonely, and he'd be in his room, and he'd put on an old hymn.
How about that?
And I would come in out of some of my debauchery off of the streets, and I would just lean against that door, listening to something that was doing something inside of me that I couldn't understand. And it didn't happen because it was old. I remember he used to have an artist out of Sweden by the name of Evie Tornquist. And she would sing some fairly modern songs, but they were sung in an old style. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, and all because of Calvary. Oh, I'm so glad that I've been born again. You know, it was modern. But you know, it didn't make you want to get up and beat up your buddy or smoke a joint or something. You know, it just can be contemporary, but it's the style, okay? My preaching's contemporary, out of an old-fashioned book, but for this century. Go with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're going to go to verse 5. If you're a person that's comfortable, turn around in the Word of God, do it. If you're a person that's not, just sit and listen. Things will be fine. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh his flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Brother Mike Falk, would you stand and pray for the service?
Today for Christians that are saved, that are struggling with things in their lives, I pray that you would, Lord, today would be the day that they yield that over to you. Lord, we know that the people in this auditorium that are not saved, we pray that today would be the day that they would be broken. We pray that you would open their eyes to themselves,
yes.
Let them see themselves before a holy God.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for our pastor. Thank you for the time that he spends in the Word. I pray that you would just allow us to listen to what you have shared with him.
Amen. And again, he says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Well, you know, let me tell you something. I don't want to have friends I can't trust. But there's a difference in trusting in men for things that you're supposed to trust God for. Okay? You know, I remember in the early 1960s, I still had a couple of great-grandparents alive. And I remember my grandmother taking care of them. I remember her father-in-law being upstairs and couldn't get out of bed anymore. She'd change that bedpan, keep him clean. He liked boiled milk. She'd boil milk. And he liked, oatmeal. She'd take that up to him and such and feed it to him and such. And, you know, it's just an old-fashioned way of living, I remember my grandmother and her great-grandmother in her 90s, and she'd been born in 1872. I remember her daughters taking care of her, and her daughters were old to me then, but boy, they took care of her. If you know anything of Little Valley, New York, one of the buildings there is called the Booth Block, and a set of buildings there with some apartments, and old Sarah Booth was still alive, that the buildings were named for her family. And I remember my grandmother, fairly old, going to see Sarah Booth every single day, going over to her apartment, going up there and taking care of Sarah Booth, cleaning some stuff and such, just because it was a thing of honor to do that for old people, to take care of them and such. And then we came to the point and said, well, we'll let the government take care of them, okay? That's the kind thing to do and such. And you know what? And I'm not trying to discount that there aren't some people better off in a nursing home. I don't want anyone to think that I think it's wrong to put a person in a nursing home. There's times it's the right thing to do, okay? You know, when they get to the point, dementia, and they can't see, or, you know, they need special nursing care or whatever else. But we've all been to nursing homes, and you know full well there's people in there shouldn't be there, okay? Cursed is the one that trusteth in man, okay? Oh, man will take care of things and such. And, you know, it's an awful thing. One of the things when you're in Vietnam and you visit a house, quite often when you go into the living room, there will be a bed in the living room, usually right up under the front window. And there will be the old grandma or grandpa will be in that bed, okay? And they can't live on their own anymore. They're right there in that bed. And everything circles around. They make sure the grandma and grandpa are part of all that and such. And it's a precious thing, okay? It's something, it's wholesome, it's right. It's something that's good. You know, for those of you who teach your children hymns and you teach them psalms and verses and such, when old Sarah Booth, they finally put her into an old folks home in Salamanca, she just quit speaking. You go there and talk to her and she wouldn't talk. And my grandmother was heartbroken. She talked to Sarah Booth almost every day of her life. And old Sarah Booth wouldn't talk to her. She would just stare straight ahead. She had no recognition of anything. And one night, my grandmother was laying in bed. She couldn't sleep, 2-3 o'clock in the morning. She couldn't sleep. And so she tried to remember psalms and verses she'd had to learn as a child. And she started recording in her own mind, saying them over, and pretty soon she fell asleep. So the next day, she went in there to Sarah and said, Sarah, I remember some of the old psalms. And she started quoting them, and pretty soon Sarah would quote them with her. And she'd come out of that fog and talk to her. And she would come to her and Sarah would be sitting there just completely out of it. And she'd quote those psalms and Sarah would quote them with her. And she got a couple more months of talking with Sarah because of that. You know, what a thing to instill that in your children and give it to them. What a thing to go ahead and give your children that kind of life where you teach them those things and you never know what it'll be like. And one day when they need those things and those things are for them.
Yes, sir.
I used to preach with a young man that shamed his parents to no end, fleeing the house at 17, getting into all sorts of trouble and everything else. And a few years later, he came back to the house of God and ended up getting saved and called to preach and such. And he told me, he says, my parents booby-trapped me. He said, I'd be sitting there in a bar talking with the guys. They'd be talking about end times, and I'd know the answers. So pretty soon I'd tell them all. You know, we're sitting in the bar and I'm explaining to them the book of Revelation, you know. And, you know, I'd be sitting there and somebody would be doing something and a verse would come up and I'd realize this is the wrong thing to be doing. He says, my parents booby-trapped me. They put that stuff in me. I couldn't get away from it. It was there with me all the time. Okay? There's something about trusting in the things of God and sowing those things into your life and having them in your life and sowing them into your children's life and having them. But cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Okay? Who makes his arm an arm of flesh. And his heart departeth from the Lord. I always think of a passage in John Wesley's journal. And I love John Wesley's journal. I love the old Wesleyan preachers. And I love the old circuit riders and such. When you read their stories. But John Wesley talks about sitting outside of a village in England. He's up on a hill. And he's looking down at this village, and the women are each leaving, and they're taking their water pails down to the well. And the children are walking to the school to the sound of a school bell, and the men are going out into the fields to work. And he's up on this hill and he can see all that. And he remembers 10 years earlier when it was a village given over to drunkenness. And everything was disordered. How had he gone there? The gospel of Jesus Christ had transformed those people. And children now are walking to school and wives are living honorable and men are out in the fields and they're working. And he was praising the God of glory for this. But he said, this kind of a life will bring them prosperity. And he said, in 30 years, this village will forget God because of their prosperity. That's really the story of England and America. Oh, what God has done for this country. And we've turned to the arm of flesh, to trusting men, and trusting men's provisions and such. And again, we're not going to go, we're not going to march in Washington, D.C. and change it. We're not going to go to Albany and get them to change. We're not going to do that.
No.
But you can change your home.
Yes.
You can make your home what it ought to be. You can make that kitchen table where your children sit down and hear the things of God. You can make it to be a precious place. You can deal with your grandchildren and you can be an influence in their lives and say things to them that need to be said. Boy, there were words my grandparents said to me that in some of my greatest foolishness came back to me. Got that chance to do it. But he goes on, he says in verse 6, talking about the man that departeth from the Lord, he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. You've ever, you know, I've spent time in the desert when I was in the military, and no, you see those plants there that have learned to live and grow where there's not much water, the baking sun on them all the time. And you know what? They're existing, but it's not the kind of existence you want. It's not that kind of thing at all. They tell me people who live in Arizona, when they get a good hard rain that doesn't happen very often, they say you drive up into the hills because everything flowers and you never see it any other time. You live there all year long, might be only a couple days a year when everything just flowers. And they go out to see that or whatever else. There's people whose lives are like that. The flowering doesn't happen very often. That goodness and richness doesn't happen very often. They're like that heath in the desert. Why? Their hearts departed from the living God. They've trusted in the arm of flesh. They're trusting in man. It's an awful life. It says, he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. You know, the Apostle Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope. If everything you hope for was there, it wouldn't be hope. Part of the Christian life is having a sure hope. Having a hope that cannot fail. It's written in the Word of God and it cannot fail. And let me tell you something. If we were to divide this church into three different groups of people or whatever, there's some right now that are going through some stuff that's hard. Hard. Their life is hard day by day and such. And that's not because you're evil. It's not because you're some wicked person or anything of that sort. It's because it happens to all people. Jesus Christ said, he reigneth upon the rich and the poor alike. Okay, those things come. But you want to know what? When a Christian's going through hard times, there's a hope.
Yes.
There's a hope.
Yes.
Go back to that thing Abraham Lincoln talked about. He talked about times when he would be so depressed, he just couldn't see anything ahead of him. It just, everything looked black and awful or whatever. And he would remind himself that I've been here before. I've been here before. And it ended. It got over. The sun shines again. And to the Christian, there's even greater hopes than that. Strings that are broken will vibrate once more, old Fanny Crosby wrote. Then there's another third of the people in this church that things are just going along in a smooth path right now. I'm not talking wonderful flowers or all that. I'm just talking smooth. You're not in the ups, you're not in the downs. Just go along. To be honest with you, it's really a good place to be. But you know what John Bunyan wrote from prison when he wrote a wonderful book, not read much anymore, it's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, written by John Bunyan. And he wrote it a reflection of his life and him getting saved, and it's a talk of the spiritual battles on the inside and such. But he said if there's any one lesson that he learned in life, it's that when things are going well, begin to beg God now for when things aren't right. He says, because you won't have the strength. You begin to beg God now about if things begin to go sour and things go wrong, that he give you that strength. And he says, because when it is that way, you'll scarcely have the strength for it. There's about a third of the people in here now that things are in the upbound and on the uptick and things are going well with you and such. And I'm glad for you. I'm glad it's going that way. Remember your God in these times, okay? Remember your God. And don't think that the arm of flesh is what's made it.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar, the only Gentile to ever write your Bible. He wrote Daniel chapter 4. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's in heaven today. Save man. And what a glorious thing. It says not many noble shall be saved. Not many. Once in a while a noble person gets saved. Once in a while it happens. But old Nebuchadnezzar, he thought to himself, have not I made this great kingdom? Have not I done these things? And he was cursed and he went out to a field for 7 times passed over him. And he was out there like a wild animal and just brought as low as could be. And at the end of 7 years, his understanding returned to him. And he looked up and he gave glory to the God of heaven and said, God gave him these things. God did those things. And God restored him to his kingdom and restored him to his glory and restored him to his place. And you want to know something? From time to time, every child of God goes through those things in very many ways where God has to bring you low to remind you that you have not done these good things yourself, that God has done these things. He's a great God. Verse 8. Talk about the man that trusts in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. He shall not see when heat cometh, and her leaf shall be green. He shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall he cease from yielding fruit. You know, where I grew up in Machias, we had a swamp in front of us. We had a swamp behind us. We had cattle on 4 sides of us. Anytime we ever planned a family party, somehow or other, the farmers would spread manure. We'd sit there in the midst of it and be a wedding party or some party going on and everything would stink of manure and the city people, you know, and we just breathe deep, you know. That's life or whatever else. But the thing is, had those swamps on either side and had those old trees, you know, that grow up out of the swamps and they get real thick and wide and everything. And there was one back then, I don't know how old, but it was an old, old tree when I was young. But you could climb that thing and it had a platform in the middle of it where the 4 major things came out. It had currant bushes growing in that platform. You get up there and eat those currants and such. And we'd get into that tree and that swamp somewhere usually about August, September would dry up. We wouldn't have any, the ground would be a little moist, a little damp there, whatever, but it'd dry up, and then, you know, come the spring, it'd be full of water again or whatever else, but that tree never lacked for water, okay? It's always damp and such there, and you know, when I go back to my mother's house, that tree is still there, it's still old. Still just sucking up that water out of there, it's still flourishing, doing well. I can't even imagine when that tree was just small and young, I can't even imagine it, okay? The Lord likens the man that trusts in God, whose hope is in God, to that tree. Okay? And there'll be times things dry up.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? There'll be times. Yes, sir. But there's plenty of moisture there. There's plenty of life in there. God will take care of it. The water will flow again. It'll come again. And then it says this. Well, verse 8, we'll read it through. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, and her leaf shall be green. He shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And you want to know something? That person that's trusted in God, though they be, no matter how old they get, God will still bring forth fruit from them. Pastor Hain thought he was going to retire. Ha! Yeah. Ha! Thought they'd call him Mister when he retired. Ha! God still brings forth that fruit, okay? Still brings it forth. Then it says this in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That heart. The heart. The human heart. The center of what we are. That control center for your emotions. That control center for your thought. Do you realize that's the part of you that God condemns and said it's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things? Do you realize, and some of you have heard me say this before, but that if the devil ran into your heart in a dark alley, he would have to take a knee because he found something more deceitful than him. Okay? Well, the worst things you can ever do is follow your heart. It's one of the disasters that's happened in America today. You know what? It's a wonderful thing when your heart's in the right place. Mm-hmm. But your mind controls whether or not your heart's in the right place.
Right. Yeah.
Your heart doesn't control whether or not your mind's in the right place. Okay? I've never seen people go to the altar that didn't think they were loved. Okay? I suppose it's happened. But anybody I've ever seen go to the altar absolutely believe they were loved. Believe this is it. But their mind still had doubts, and I've seen it. You know what the old women used to tell the young ones? If there's any doubt, don't go ahead and do this thing.
Right.
If there's any doubt at all, don't you go ahead and do this thing. If there's any doubt at all, don't you go ahead and do this. Okay? And there's so many people that had that doubt, wonder, okay? Didn't listen to it. Went, followed their heart, wherever their heart would lead them, okay? And let me tell you something. The heart's desperately wicked, okay? Deceitful above all things. And the Lord asks the question, well, who can know it? Who can know the heart? How do you even know what your own heart is? But it says it's that wicked. Well, look at the next verse. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. Okay? I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Do you realize we have a God who searches your hearts at all times? We have a God who's constantly searching your heart, and he's the only one that really knows what's going on inside of it. Trust him to teach you. Trust the words of God to describe what's really going on. Trust the words of God that guide you in your life. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Okay? How do I know where to go? I have your word, and it shows me the direction to move in, the direction to go in, the direction to walk in. I have your word for this. But woe unto the person that trusts his own heart. Well, my heart says this, or my heart says that. Let me tell you something. I know I'm saved because I have a Bible that says I'm saved, not because my heart says so. And yet my heart bears witness with the Word of God because I'm saved. Okay? It bears witness with it. But this whole idea, you young lady say, well, my heart says I love this man. You better wait till your mind says you love him.
Yes.
You want to know something? I've lived so dirty and so awful in my lost days. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, what fruit had you in those things of which you're now ashamed? No, I didn't have any fruit, Paul. You're right. No fruit in those things. And I remember when God finally put my wife across my path and I'm getting to know this girl here and thinking to myself, maybe I could marry her. But I've made so many mistakes in life and she'd made me so many mistakes in life. And I remember sitting down one time and thinking to myself, she is so mixed up and so much has happened to her. I might have to wait years before this girl's ready to marry. And you know what thought went through my heart? I'd wait years for her. If it took years for her to be ready, I'd wait for this one. And you know what the Word of God told me? It said Jacob loved Rachel so much that 7 years seemed as nothing to him. I had a verse in the Bible that told me I loved that girl. It was a verse in the Bible that told me that. Wasn't my heart telling me? A verse in the Bible told me that I loved that girl.
Yes.
I actually had a verse in the Bible that went in and said, John, you love that girl according to the Bible. Okay? You have a Bible love for her. And I remember rejoicing that because the Bible really can tell people things. It really can direct their steps. It really can direct their paths. You know, there are people in this church who haven't made horrible mistakes in marriage. But you're in the minority. We have people in this church who never befouled themselves with so many things that go on here, but you're in the minority, and I thank God for you. I thank God that you could live a clean life, and I thank God that you lived a life that didn't get bruised and hurt and wounded, these things that are out there. I thank God that you were able to live that way. But I also thank God for the people that are in here who life did bruise them and wounded them so bad. They've been able to crawl into the house of God, and God's put their lives together. And it's like I said, I don't care how many times you've been married before.
That's right.
I want this to be the last one. I want it to be the one where God says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. And I want this to be the one that works and that goes on, and that your children can and boast of what God's done for your family and such. That's not going to happen if you trust in your heart. It's going to happen if you trust the Word of God. That's how it's going to happen. But go with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes 3. That's right after the book of Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And again, there's going to be some of you uncomfortable do that kind of turning. I'm going to some more obscure books. I understand that. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. Ecclesiastes 3. I hadn't planned on reading it from the start, but I think we will. Start in verse 1, very famous. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. Let me tell you something. We have a country here where people used to be raised on these precepts. You know, one of the things where I glory, and I read a lot of history. And I read a lot of war history. I've read the stories of men tortured by the Japanese. Tortured by them. Horrible tortures. Zambrini, that grew up over here partially in Olean, he talks about the prison camp he was in. And he talks about the chief American in there, the highest ranking American. Every time there'd be a transgression, the Japanese would bring him in the office and just beat him unmercifully and send him out there. And all the guys would look what we've done to your commander because you didn't obey again. And one day that man walked into the office. The Japanese commander brought out a sword, and that commander thought, it's over. And the commander walked to him and handed him the sword and said, my country has surrendered to yours. You're in charge of this camp. Can you imagine being given a sword by a man who's beat you unmercifully for years and tortured you? You know what that American officer did? He handed it back to the Japanese officer and said, your children will need this sword. You take it. He began to administer the camp. You know why? Because there's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. There's something about being raised that way and the goodness of America. Something about that. There's something about those American GIs that fought their way through Europe and shooting and killing and watching their friends destroyed and such and finally making it into these German towns and here's these hated people. And reach it into their pockets and give candy to these children because they can't take it. Okay? There's a time to kill, and there's a time to heal. Time for war, time for love. And people understood that. Do you realize that's missing from America today? Do you realize that native instinctiveness is gone? You know one of the things that troubled me so much? Some of you remember Abu Ghraib. It was a scandal 10, 15 years ago. Where American soldiers were bringing out Iraqi prisoners and mocking them and abusing them and such. As I thought to myself, we finally raised up a generation of Americans who could do that. I mean, out of our high schools, out of our colleges, who could take grown men and trot them around in their underwear and laugh at them and mock at them and such, that are their prisoners. And I thought, we finally come to this, that we have to guard ourselves, we don't do this stuff. There's a time you could have taken people from the lowest possible places and raised them up and they could do noble things. Well, Dick Botens told me about being in a warehouse in Japan. Dick Botens had gone into huts and seen young babies 2 years old with Japanese bayonets in their gut just because a Japanese soldier was in a bad mood. Bayonet little babies and such. And you go in there and he talks about being in this warehouse and a 10-year-old boy's yanking on his, and he pulls him in there. And his men are stringing up a Japanese child of 10 years old. That's martial law. They would not have been in trouble for that. It's martial law. It's the first few days there, and these kids were stealing out of the warehouse. And Dick said, stop. Let him down. Let him down. Okay? Let him down. You see, there was something about Americans in those days. You could pull them out of the streets of Philadelphia. You could pull them out of the fields in Kansas. You could pull them out of the woods here in Allegheny County. And you could put an army together. And you had an army of righteous people who went out there with an old-fashioned sense. But it's just gone. It's not there anymore. But let me tell you something. Your children don't have to be that way. Your home doesn't have to be that way. You can be different. You can raise your children different. You realize there's some men right now in Japan, 80 years old, who remember that day when they were going to die. An American GI came out and said, don't do that. They remember that. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You know, I don't always have the wisdom when to laugh and when not to. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice.
Yeah.
You go somewhere and somebody's broken and they're hurting, just weep with them. They're rejoicing over, so rejoice with them. There's a time for each one of those things, and Paul told you when to do it. Verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow. Time to keep silence and a time to speak. And oh, I'm just telling you how often we miss the wisdom on that one. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And let me tell you something. You need to know that. You need to be able to forgive people you've been at war with. There's a time sometimes you have to go to war with people. I listened to a thing on National Public Radio on the 50th anniversary of Gettysburg. They brought together all these old veterans. I mean, these are guys now, 60, 70 some years old. They brought together a couple thousand from the south and a couple thousand from the north. And they had them line up and they had each one come down and shake hands with the man in front of him. And I heard this old Confederate veteran say, they recorded him back in the 30s. You know what he said? He said, I walked down that hill and they said, came there. And he said, it was a colored man standing in front of me in a uniform. And he said, we shook hands. And he said, that colored man said to me, I'm sure glad I didn't kill you. Why? Because there's a time for war and then there's a time to heal. Time to get over that stuff. Time to let it go. Time when it's over forever. We're not at war anymore. Let it go. Let me tell you something. Any two people can flare up. Any person can wrong another person. Any person can do that. But it is to your goodness to let it go. Let it go. And if you can't let it go, go confront it and get it over with now. Don't let it fester. Then let it go. Let it go. Let me tell you something. Some of you parents, your children do wrong, punish them. Let them know why they're being punished. Don't do it in anger. Do it in reason and punish them. And then it's over forever. And I don't care if they broke your favorite vase. Okay? You broke your mother's. Okay, she cursed you. Let your kids be just like you. All right. All right. I don't care if they've done something like that. You know what? You punish them. It's over. It's done. It's not to be brought up anymore. It's to be let go forever. It's gone. You'll teach your children more by doing that than almost anything else you'll ever do. I'd go into my children and I'd give them a whipping for what they'd done and I'd absolutely scold them and chew them out and then I would say, it's over now. We're done with that. We're not bringing this up anymore. And woe unto the child that walks up and ha ha ha's them or something like that. We're over with it. It's done. Okay? There's a time for war. There's a time for peace. It says this. Verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh, and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And then it says this, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. I'm waiting for my time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Do you realize he's describing something of the fall of man there? When Adam fell, God put the world in man's heart. And man by nature will not understand the beginning from the end. A scientist will go up on top of a mountain and pick up a fossil of a sea creature up on top of a mountain. And he'll say to himself, the mountain used to be lower. No, the water used to be higher. Your Bible says so. But God put the world in his heart and he can't figure out the beginning from the end. And that's part of the vexation that God's given to man to wander around. And they get all this knowledge, but they can't put it together. I remember walking through Walmart one time with my little boys. And one of them explained economics to me. He noted that there were toys that only cost about a dollar. But he didn't really cover those. And he noticed there were some that cost a couple hundred. They were up on a top shelf. Motorized cars, you can sit in that. He said, Dad, I know why they made those so expensive. I said, why is that? They hope nobody will buy them because they want to play with them. He put the knowledge together. He got to the point he could read the prices. He understood the value of that stuff. But with a child's mind, he came up with what reasoning. And you know what God said? He put the world in people's hearts, and that's really what science, government, institutions, and everybody's doing. Okay? I was thinking of that thing. Well, you know what? Put it on pause. To be continued. All right? It's 12 o'clock. Pastor Hain, why don't you come on up here and sing a song for us?